Father, as we open your word this morning, ask that you would speak to us through it, that what we hear would not be just some words written in a book, but that we would understand that they are the living, active, inspired word of God. That what we would hear with our ears would move into our mind and be fleshed out in our soul as your Holy Spirit moves in us, knowing that you meet us where we are and praying we don't leave the same way we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will be in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew today. We're going to start in verse 5. And if you've got one of those Bibles that has Jesus' words in red, some do, some don't, but if you have one of those, this is the greatest collection in a row of those red words of Jesus, because this is the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It's this long discourse on many, many things that Jesus had to teach those who were following him. And it begins in chapter 5, and you can stay where you are. I'm just going to read this briefly. Actually, at the end of chapter 4, Jesus was going around and preaching and healing everywhere he went. He went across the Jordan, and the crowds followed him. And it says in chapter 5, 1, that he saw the crowds. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. And it goes on from there, beginning with the Beatitudes, the blessed are those, and moving on forward to where we are today, and then even beyond. And to be fair, there are two schools of thought on who Jesus was teaching here. Some people think he was teaching all those crowds that were following him. I don't. I think that he went up on the mountainside to escape those crowds, because it says he called his disciples to him. And I think there's a lesson in that Jesus was doing the work he was sent to do, but there was other work he was sent to do, and he had to carve out time to do that. Remember, he had this short training period with his disciples, and he had to get that work done, so he healed, and he taught the masses, but then he came and he pulled his disciples aside for some intense teaching. And that's another thing that leads me to believe that these were the most, I don't know that it was just the 12, but the most serious of his followers, because this is one long message. And it's very deep. It's very intense. I think this was more of a training session for those who were intensely following him. And it says that Jesus went up on the mountain, called his disciples to him, and then he sat down and began to teach. If you were here last week when we talked about Jesus standing up in the synagogue and announcing who he was, it says he stood up and read out of the scroll, and then he sat down and began to teach, because this was the position of a teaching rabbi. A rabbi might wander around in a crowd and talk to people, and it might be worth hearing, but when he was doing serious formal teaching, he sat down, and that announced that class was about to start. So today we're going to pick up in the middle of this sermon in chapter 6, as we continued through the season of Lent, talking about the framework or the foundation of Jesus' earthly ministry, his adult ministry. And 2 weeks ago, we began with his temptation. Last week, we talked about his declaration, who he was when he stood up in the synagogue. And today, we're going to talk about his proclamation, his preaching, as he preaches and teaches on prayer. And like I said to the kids, it's a good thing to know that praying is something we can be taught and need to be taught. There are things that we need to learn about prayer. Even if we've grown up saying grace before our meals, and we've grown up saying, now I lay me down to sleep before we go to bed at night, those are all good things. But there are some things that Jesus thought important enough that he dedicated time with his disciples to teach them. He starts off telling them things they should not do. And then he finishes telling them things that they should do. He says, when you pray, I'm in chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then, depending on the version of the Bible that you have in front of you, it may include the doxology there, or it may have it in a note below, but we're all used to that that part that says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That showed up, just a note, that showed up in the later versions of the Gospel of Matthew that was out, and that they've never really settled whether those were Jesus' original words or not. So that's why it's listed separately in some Bibles. But they're good words. And they are scripture because they come out of one of the Psalms that David said very much the same thing. So Jesus was teaching them initially not to pray. He talks about not doing it. And again, this is not a ban on public prayer. When he says, don't do it on the street corners. This is a ban on self-serving prayer. And very interesting and very important that he says, do not keep babbling on like pagans. King James, the ESV say, do not use vain repetitions. And that's very important, especially concerning the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a good prayer. Jesus taught it. There's nothing wrong with memorized or written prayers. But when we pray, we need to pray what those words are saying. We need to know what those words are saying and not just repeat them out without thought. Then it becomes like the fifth grader is doing the Pledge of Allegiance, right, with no thinking behind the words. It's important. We're talking to God. It's important that what we say, that we be thinking through these words, which is one of the reasons we're going to take a few minutes today and look at that very thing. What is it that Jesus was teaching them in this sermon and in this section of sermon about prayer? And this is important stuff because leading up to this, he was teaching about the law, about the new look of the law, the new understanding of the law that, you know, the Old Testament law talked about thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus was saying, look, you, my closest followers, those of you who would lead, those of you who I'm going to put the church into your hands, you need to understand spending time in your mind thinking about such things separates you from God. And so this is in the midst of serious teaching. And he goes on from here to talk about giving and fasting. He talks about all these things. So this is important. And so he tells them, don't do these things, but instead, this then is how you should pray. Our Father. Our Father. When Jesus said to them that this is what you should also say, this is a tremendous statement. If you talk to the Jews in that day, who is your father? They say, our father is Abraham, right? And he's not saying, of course, that Abraham certainly is one of your ancestral fathers. But now, you need to understand that you are children of the living God. And Jesus didn't say your father. He said, say our father. Jesus was calling them brothers. He confirms this later in Matthew, right? When he's in a room preaching and somebody comes and says, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he says, who are my brothers? And so he, he swept his hand across the room. Who are my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father. So Jesus is saying, you, my brothers, are praying to our Father. You need to remember that. You have this intimate relationship with this God. You can go directly to Him. I know you're used to going to a certain place and a certain time because you think someone maybe has to go and do this for you, and I'm telling you, you can talk to your Father. But He doesn't go very far without reminding them that this is your Father in heaven. And He makes that clear. They're still praying to the one that's in heaven, and hallowed is His name. So while you have this intimate relationship with one who calls you His child and whom you can call Father, He's reminding them of the reverence. There is intimacy and yet still reverence for this living God. He's close and He loves you, but He is still the Holy God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So he begins the prayer with how we are to address the one to whom we are praying. Then he goes with a series of requests. And the first one is, your kingdom come. And I know we like to run ahead because it almost rhymes, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But these are connected but separate thoughts. Your kingdom come. Now, is he saying to ask for the kingdom to come? Or is he saying to state that the kingdom has come or is coming? And I think the answer to those is yes to each. Jesus went around preaching saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He ushered it in. It's not complete. It's not complete. There's more yet to come, but the kingdom of God is at hand. So, yes, yes, we are praying for something to come, but yes, we're also thankful for something that is here. And then it moves into thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a tremendous line. I want you to think about now, if you can just imagine what it would be like if you got a little peek into heaven and God sending an angel to go do something. God giving a command to an angel to go do something. How would you imagine that the angel would react? Immediately. Right, I don't think he'd go get a cup of coffee or check his email. I think when God said to go do this, he would go immediately to the task which he was ordered. What's that? That's right. He would be, because he's serving the one, so he'd be happy to do it. He would do it immediately. I think he would do it well and do it completely. He wouldn't do it half-heartedly. He would do it with all he had, with joy, immediately, and do it until its completion. So I'm asking God when I pray this, and this sounds good, right? Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Yeah, let's have that done here the same way. And then I stop and I think, well, who has God appointed to do His will on earth? Everybody say it. Us. Us. Right. Me. You. To do God's will. So if we are saying those words, if we're praying, thy will be done through me, may I do your will like that angel does it. May I respond immediately. May I respond with joy. May I do it well, and may I do it to completion. God, give me what it takes to do your will. Give me what it takes, Lord, to do your will so that your will be done here as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes on Give us today our daily bread. Now, we know the story of the Exodus, right? Moses leading Israelite nation out of Egypt. We know the story, but man, this was their story. This was their great story. Moses, the deliverer. And those years crossing the desert. And because of disobedience, not going directly to the promised land, instead spending 40 years wandering in the desert. And God provided food for them in that manna that came from heaven. And you remember the directive that they would go out and collect as much as they could use that day and no more, except the day before the Sabbath so that they would not have to go do the work on the Sabbath day. But if they collected extra on any other day, anybody remember what happened to it? It spoiled. Why did it? It got rotten. So the lesson in that was God wanted them to remember each day where their provision came from. He wanted them coming before Him every day to understand that their needs were being met by Him, by God. And this is what we're saying. One, give us each day our daily bread, everything that we need. And we're not asking for dessert, not asking for other things. Those are okay, but in the framework of this prayer, we're asking for God to give us what He has promised to give us, our daily bread, but we're also remembering that it is Him that is giving us that provision. It's so often that we forget where the good stuff comes from. I had a friend in Oklahoma, and I'll never forget, she was giving a message to a group one time, and she said, you know, when the weather's bad and it's icy and terrible out, and I've got to drive those 15 miles to work, and I pray that I get there safely, and then it takes me 45 minutes to do it, but I get there safely, then I walk in the door marveling at my driving skills. And never stopping to thank God for providing what I had asked. Jesus is saying, when you pray, ask for your needs, but also remember that it is God that is doing the providing. James goes on, right? Every good and perfect gift is from above. We need to remember that this is where it's come from. And then this is followed by what could be one of the scariest lines in all of Scripture. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've heard of forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. They mean the same thing. If we're asking God, Lord, forgive me, be as forgiving to me as I am to others, I'm not sure that's a prayer that I want to pray. Have you ever thought about that when you pray this? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. But I think what Jesus is trying to teach us here, and we don't want to lose in the translation, that as is like an equal sign, so that we want what's on one side to be equal to what's on the other side. I think what we're really saying here is, God, give me the ability to forgive others that you have when you forgive me. May I be as forgiving to others as you are to me. This is a tremendous request because I don't feel as forgiving to others as I know God has been to me, because I know what I've done and I know that I've been completely forgiven for those things. And yet, in the deep, dark, scary corners of my mind, there's little grudges that hang on. Right? Little things that are there that, in God's mind, looking at me, have been completely washed away. So when we pray this, we're asking God, help me clean that mess out of my own mind and out of my own heart. Lord, may I be as forgiving to others as you have been to me. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But we know that God does not tempt us. Scripture is clear on this. And this is another kind of a language thing that we want to make sure that we have straight. God does not tempt us. James 1 says, be clear. Be clear. Never say that God has tempted you. God will not tempt you to do anything wrong. What we're saying is, Lord, I, all on my own, of my own will, of my own strength, I run into temptation full speed, headlong, and I jump right in the middle of it. Lord, lead me the other way. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me somewhere else. There's a fork in the road, and I'm going to take the wrong one on my own. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. I see some puzzled looks about that. God does not tempt us. Test, trials, temptations are three different things from three different sources. Trials are what we go through because we live in a sinful world. Bad things happen. People get sick. People get cancer. People fall down and skin their knees and bump their heads. Things happen because we live in a world that's not perfect. And those are trials that we go through. They're because we live in a sinful world, but they don't necessarily have a sinful cause in that specific incident. Temptation is directly being tempted to do something that is sinful. And that has its roots, two roots, according to James again, two roots. One is that I've got an evil desire in me, and the other is the enemy calling me into that thing. And the two of those things working together are temptation that would lead us into doing sinful behavior. Where a trial is just something difficult you're going through, temptation is the leading to do something that is sinful. Tests come from God. God does test us. God tested Abraham with Isaac. I think he tested Joseph when Joseph first found out that Mary was pregnant. Tests don't lead you to do anything sinful, but they lead you to determining something about your character and your relationship with God. So those three things are different. God does test us, but God does not tempt us. And it's very important to keep those things in the right places so that we understand where we go for help and how we ask for help in each one. So we're saying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lead me to the better place. Again, I don't need help getting to temptation, Lord. I've got that covered. I need your help to get out of that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And then we close that prayer with that doxology. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Right? That's how we close that. And again, the articles are sometimes very important. The kingdom, the power, the glory. Not a, not some, not part of. All the kingdom belongs to God. All of the power belongs to God, and all of the glory belongs to God. For how long? Forever. Forever. So, Lord, when I'm praying to you, may I get in line with those things. Again, this was a teaching on prayer. It is a good and right thing to say that prayer if we say it, thinking through each and every word and phrase and making it our own, if we're actually asking God for those things, and if it's not babbling or a vain repetition, but it is actually speaking those words to God. I mean, you've seen this, right? When you've seen someone do a a press conference and they're reading something on paper, can't you tell the difference between the guy, because it's his job, he's got to come and read this, but his heart's not in it, he doesn't believe it. Isn't there a huge difference between that and the one who wrote it and who knows it and it's his life? And they share it from the heart, the difference in those two things. God is going to listen to us when we pray. Let's make what we say important. Let's not just check something off on a list. Okay, I prayed. I did that. And good thing, too, because the ball game starts in 5 minutes. You know, we this is the creator of all that is. This is our Lord. This is the one who sent his son to be that lamb for us. Let's take seriously the time that we put before him. And let's remember that Jesus was preaching this and teaching this to those who were most serious about following him. And so, church, for us, if we're going to follow him, then along with those other teachings, we have to take this stuff seriously. We have to make it who we are. Not just that I have now a good intellectual understanding of what the words were. They are who I am. They are what I am saying. And go beyond this. Read it yourself. Pray it yourself. Stop at each phrase. Stop maybe after each word. And see what else God would say to you about it. But remember that there was a purpose behind this teaching. These were the people who were going to be leading his church. He was going to be putting the church into their hands. The same group about which Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. This is serious business that Jesus is calling us into. But he's the provision for all of it. It's serious, but we don't have to provide any of it. We just have to go before him and receive the love and the peace, the fulfillment of our needs, the abilities to go and do the things that he's calling us to do. He's going to give us that. We just have to turn ourselves over to him. I was watching a seminar this week of a pastor who I respect a lot. His name is Mark Deaver, and he was speaking to a group of pastors, and it was a kind of a lecture on things, his importance of preaching the word, preaching the gospel. And that is first and foremost the function of the church. And they had a Q&A time, and somebody said, but everything you said goes against, you know, what the church growth people say, what the experts say. And he kind of put his head down and goes, I know. My job's not to grow a church. My job is to preach the Word of God. And if you go to your church and you preach the gospel, you preach the Word of God, he was saying to this young man, if you do that, the people who are hungry for it will grab it. The people who aren't will leave, or they'll become converted and become hungry for it. And the type of growth that God wants, yes, the numbers of people who get saved are important. Yes, that is. But the growth he's looking for is the growth that's inside us, the discipleship that takes place. But finally, he said, it is not my responsibility. I'm not responsible for anyone else's salvation. I'm responsible to be obedient. God's responsible for their salvation. So church, we are responsible to be obedient to those things and more that we just heard. We're responsible to be obedient, to take that prayer among many other things and take it seriously into who we are. And that God prepares us to go. Being obedient to that prepares us to go. It prepares us to respond in the world. And then God works and people make decisions. And that's where the results are. Our job is not necessarily to see the results, it's to be obedient to what God says to do. And One of the things he said was to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.